whenever we come back, or men, women, youth, from these conferences, and I hear these testimonies, it just always stirs you up, because you just, it's just awesome to see God do something fresh in our lives. But I also know, and we've experienced this in the church, that a lot of times when we bring someone in or we go somewhere, we hear things, and they're coming from a lot of different vantage points. And so the reason I'm saying that is because just in the testimonies, I'm going to make a few course corrections theologically, okay? Just because I want you to understand a couple of things. One of the things that I heard was embrace your tribulations because they make you stronger. I want to discourage that. I do not want you to embrace your tribulations. I want you to embrace your Father in the midst of your tribulations. Okay? Because the thief is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundant, or to the full. Now, something I've been listening to and I agree with, that does not mean abundant life. Abundant life is having your bills paid and everything's happy and everything's good and I'm living the abundant life. That's not what that verse says. It says, come that they might have life. That life is eternal life, not this life. And too many people are living for this life in the sowing and reaping efforts to just get more as an end in itself, not living in the eternal life for the purpose of the kingdom to extend it. Okay? So, do tribulations come? Sure they come. Okay? Paul said that. And I'm going to open a can of worms that I'm not going to be able to close today, but I'm just going to tell you something. Paul, how many know Paul experienced tribulation? Okay? But I'm going to tell you, the tribulation that God brings, if it's God's will to heal every time, then would it not be contradictory for God to put sickness on you in order to heal it? So God doesn't do something so he can reverse it. See what I'm saying? So sin and the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundant. Now people are going to say things like, well, what about in the Old Testament? You know, didn't God put it on them? You know, when they were in sin. Well, why did they experience sickness in the Old Testament? Because of sin. And now up there, you know, it makes the statement that God, you know, God put that plague on them, and God did this, and God did that. You know, that's the way it's worded. So people say, well, God's doing that. Okay? What I'm going to tell you is that God is not doing that. What God is saying is he's taking credit for being God. Okay? And so what he's doing is he's saying, you know what? I did create all this. I'm the creator of it. Did he plan? Was it his plan for sin to enter the world and death to enter the world? No. So when it says that stuff, you know, God's doing this, he's taking responsibility that it happens. Okay? Because he created everything, so it made it, you know, and then sin entered the world, so it made it possible for it to happen, right? So God's taking responsibility, but he said, but I'm going to do something about it. Okay? And even in the Old Testament, there again, you have to understand, this would be contradictory. Notice that even when the plagues were warded off, when you think of the time when the plague, I think it was Korah and his team rebelled against God, and a plague come and it started wiping out the people, God told Moses, go to the altar, get your incense, get some incense off the altar and run in between the people. And when he did that, the plague stopped. Okay. Now remember last week I just happened to mention something about healing being in the atonement? That was the symbol of atonement. That's when the plague stopped. When he went to the altar where the fire was, where the sacrifices are made, and it was that symbol of atonement that came and the plague stopped. Okay? Same thing with the serpent in the desert when they were being bitten by snakes and so on and so forth. That serpent on the pole was a type and a shadow of the cross. Okay? And so if they looked at the pole, they were healed. It's a type and a shadow of atonement. You see what I'm saying? And so you have to understand, listen, God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't do one thing one time and one another. He doesn't have more than one personality. You know, and so he knows what he's doing. So I want you to know that. God, we have a good God, we have a bad devil. And the devil wants to deceive you to get into sin because he knows sin brings death. And he hates you. So he's the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so now I know I said this about Paul. Okay? Well, I'm going to tell you, you show me in Scripture where Paul's thorn, because you get this, is sickness. Look in the Scripture, 1 Corinthians, look it up. It says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Okay? Now, if you're getting buffeted, guess what? You're going to feel something in your body. How many know Paul seemed to talk about shipwrecks and stonings and persecutions? Now, this is the problem. It's because of interpreters who translated. They put the word sickness in there. And they will tell you that Paul's sickness was what's talked about in the book of Galatians about Paul's eyes, that he had some kind of an eye disease, because he said, if you could pluck your eyes out, I know when I came you would have given them to me. But then the very people that say that are oftentimes the very people that tell you you need to exegete, you need to rightly divide the Scriptures. What they don't tell you is that when Paul was in Galatia, if you go into the book of Acts and you look at where Paul was at prior to, or when he was in Galatia and writing to them, he was in a city called Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead. But it says, but then he got up and he went into the city. Guess where Lystra is in? Galatia. So this whole idea that this was a sickness, no. Paul never claimed that. And where it's translated sickness, if you look at that word, that same word in the Greek is often translated either sickness or weakness of body. So how many know sickness comes from virus or bacteria internally? But how many know a cut or a wound or a beating or a stoning is something that happens externally, but you still have a weakness of the body? So Paul's thorn was a messenger of Satan set to buffet him. Think about every time Paul turned around. When he went into cities, they knew who this guy was. He was once a persecutor, and now he's turned to the faith. And every time Paul would go into a city, he always had to be aware, didn't he say that? That beatings and death await me there. Did he not say that? And so this whole idea that it was sickness, no. Let's look at the whole counsel of God, and the reality is that that was not a beating, or excuse me, sickness. It was from the stoning that he endured. And so when he got there, you know, God, some think that he was raised from the dead, because it says, I mean, you don't know that, it doesn't say that clearly, but it did say the church gathered around him. And then he got up and went into the city, okay? And so being that that happened in that same region, and he was writing that to the Galatians later and said, when I was there, you would have taken your eyes out and given them. I mean, he probably looked a little mess. I mean, if you can imagine what a stoning would have done, and the cuts, and the swelling. You know what I mean? They didn't care where they hit you, and it wasn't just a nice little pebble to make it smart a little bit. So, does that help you with the Paul thorn thing? And not only that, notice it said it kept him, buffeted him, and to keep him from being exalted beyond measure. Now that was so that Paul, listen to this, didn't go into a city because he had had great revelations. I'm telling you, when you get the kind of revelations that Paul has, you begin to think that you're a Superman, that nothing can conquer. But he still walked around in a physical body. Okay? And so Satan was sent to buffet him. Again, God didn't send Satan. Satan sent the messenger. It is a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And God didn't take it away because if it was sickness, he would have taken it away. I mean, if Apostle Paul can send apron, handkerchiefs or what have you, and people get healed off that, don't you think he could get healed? You see what I'm saying? And so this whole buffeting thing, what Paul said, so Paul didn't just think he could walk into any old place, and he had authority over people. He had authority over spirits and sickness and disease, but human beings have a free will, and you just don't walk in and get to control them. You see what I'm saying? And that was the messenger of Satan was simply stirring up the people in the places Paul would go. The people ended up buffeting his body, but it was because of the messenger of Satan stirring them up, specifically the Jews. Think about it. Every time he went in the Jews, you see what I'm saying? Okay. Does that help clear up the whole thorn in Paul's flesh thing? Okay? Now, I challenge you to study that out. Obviously, I didn't have the scriptures up here because I didn't even prepare that. I'm just kind of, but it goes along with the whole, this idea of embrace your tribulation. Paul never once embraced his tribulations. But God did say, my grace is sufficient for you. Now that's the message, okay? But God didn't give Paul his tribulations. The enemy gave them. And will they make us stronger? Well, sure they can make us stronger, because the more you keep running to the Father, the stronger you're going to get. Okay? But that's where your strength comes from. Don't be deceived into thinking that the strength comes from the tribulation. Because guess what? The tribulation is sent to you to continue to beat you down and make you weaker and weaker and weaker and less ineffective. Yeah, and not be ineffective in the kingdom. You see what I'm saying? So your strength comes from running to the Father in the midst of your tribulation. It's just the tribulation should drive us to where our strength lies. That's the grace of God. Okay? So, does that make sense? Let's get our theology in order. Because we can say a lot of things and they sound reasonable, but we've got to put it together. Okay? All right. So there's one. The other one mentioned about forgiving God. Now, that is not because God did anything wrong. But how many of us, because what I just talked about, think that it's God who let this tribulation come? See, your tribulation, every tribulation that you experience is an illegal one because it's a criminal who comes and violates you. You understand that? Satan is a criminal. He has no authority to do that. He just does it. Now, he looks for an opportunity Again, he can't touch you in your spirit because you're one with Christ if you're a Christian. But he does try to hit you in your soul, your mind, emotion, and will, and in your body. Okay? And so there's an attack. But what we need to understand is that that's not God. Okay? And so for us to need to forgive God is because we allowed the devil to deceive us into believing that it's God's fault somehow, that he allowed something to happen that he shouldn't let happen into my life. And so I've got to forgive God. Okay? Now, I will tell you this. The reason you at times may need to forgive God is not because God sinned against you, but because you thought he sinned against you and you're holding something in your heart against God. So in that sense, that does need to happen. Okay? But once we get healed and we get an understanding of who God is, who Christ is, and who he is in us, and who's doing what here. God's doing the good, the devil's doing the bad. Then we no longer start shaking our finger towards heaven and blaming God that he let that happen. Okay? Now again, like old covenant, God takes responsibility that he created things, right? But God does not take responsibility for our sin, because it was the Satan that came to deceive, and sin came into the world, and therefore death. So we all experience death. So if we point our finger at anybody, it's either got to be back here or at the enemy. Okay? Never at God. That's why he sent his son to redeem you from what you've done and the attacks of the enemy. Because he's a good God all the time. Okay? So we get our understanding of that theologically, we'll stop thinking that the bad things that happen in our life are God's fault or something that God's done, or even that God, because we heard this, God allowed. You know? No, it's something that we allowed. And God won't violate our will because he's given us a free will. See what I'm saying? So the reason God has to allow it is because he has to allow your will to take precedent. It's not that he wants it for you, but he lets it happen because you let it happen. Okay? Whew, I love it when we start getting our theology in order here, folks, because then we understand. See, the devil doesn't want this that's happening right now. I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to let you in on this. Up until the Lord began to speak to my heart and reshift me about healing and the atonement, and I got that settled, I would not have said this stuff to you. I would have been going, yep. I would have been nodding my head, thinking, yep, God allows some of that stuff to allow us to be shaped and molded. Matter of fact, I know since I pastored this church, I've been up here and said things like that. So I repent. And it's not going to happen again. Hear me? Amen. And folks, listen, you've got to know this stuff so you can walk in victory. If you're out there in the midst of the battle and then you think that the Lord's just going to let you get sideswiped any old time the devil wants to, see, if you're walking the way you're supposed to walk, then your battle is to take out the enemy, not to let God somehow, you know, blind you to keep him, so he can come and hit you sideways somehow. See what I'm saying? The only real tool the enemy's got is deception. And all these other tools fall under that one. Divide and conquer. It's because he's making somebody else believe something that isn't true about someone else so he can divide them, so he realizes a house that's not united falls, but a house that's united stands. So divide and conquer comes under he's deceiving somebody. See what I'm saying? It's just that simple. I mean, you could go on and on and on about this. Satan cannot just come against you himself and touch you. You are physical, he's spiritual. So the only way he can get to you is through another physical person. Okay? Now, our battle, the Bible says, is, Dawn read it from the passage in Ephesians. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the spiritual forces of evil and darkness in the heavenly realms, okay? So listen, but what the enemy does is he does work through people. But what God wants us to know is even, that's why Jesus said something like, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Because the reason they're doing that is because the influence in their life by sin and Satan, okay? But they are not your enemy. Jesus died for them too. That's why, I mean, why do you think it talks about forgiveness? Why do you think it talks about love one another? Why do you think Jesus teaches about what spiritual, what eternal love is, agape love, rather than human love? It's because it's a love that loves beyond what you feel in your emotions. It chooses to love you even when I don't want to, even when I don't feel like it. I choose to love you because Christ loves you, and the Christ who is in me loves you. And so I die to self, and I let that love that's inside of me pour out to someone else, even if I don't feel like it. In a given moment, you choose to die to you so the love of God can pour out of you. Does that make sense? Which leads us to authority. And I'm not going to go into this heavy, but I'm going to touch on it because some of the ladies really got a hold of this weekend. And it's amazing where God takes us to get a hold of this stuff. But Dawn talks about the sword of the Spirit. Well, I'm not going to have time to get into it, but I actually prepared... I've learned something, what I'm going to call new to me, not new to the Word of God, about logos and rhema. The rhema, you use the word rhema, that's the word that talks about the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God. It's the word that comes out your mouth. Okay, that's part of it. I'm not going to have time to teach on it, so I'm just going to leave it at that. But this is what you need to understand about the Word. The best example that we have is Jesus in the desert. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? And 1 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, the weapons of this world are not the weapon, or the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world, or the King James says, are not carnal. Meaning, which that's where you get the translation of this world. Because the word carnal is the word that we get the word carnivore from, which is a meat eater, which relates to flesh. So it's not related to the senses. It's not of this realm. So the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. They're not carnal, but they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds are a system of thinking that the enemy has sown. It's a belief system that he's caused either an individual or a group of people to believe by deception. So it says, we demolish every argument and pretension. How many know that's just another way to say stronghold? That sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Do you realize that's what I was doing when I was teaching you about the thorn this morning and I was teaching you about the goodness of God versus blaming God? And all? Do you understand I'm speaking to you the sword of the Spirit? You're getting rhema this morning. See what I'm saying? So I'm wielding that sword to demolish those strongholds that the devil has sown in many of our minds. Okay? And we take, and it says, we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's what we're doing with the sword of the Spirit. Okay? But then listen, here's the thing. As the sword is wielded to take down those strongholds, you got to believe the word. or it has no fruit, no effect. See what I'm saying? And what I'm learning about rhema is that there's more to it than just speaking it. You got to do something with it. If we don't do it, if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, now I'm getting into it. I knew I was going to do that. Can you guys real quickly put up James 1:22 through 25? I want to walk around feeling good. I'm going to just start reading it. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. That word there is the word logos. Okay? Now when you look in the Greek language, and if you want to, I've got the whole study, just what I prepared. You've got the I've got these sheets that you can pick up on the way out. I prepared these this morning. You look at the definition of logos and rhema. There's so many characteristics that's the same, you'll have a very difficult time really saying what's the difference. Okay? So my understanding, just to help you a little bit, is originally when Jesus came in the earth, it says, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? That word, Word, was capitalized all three times. That's the word logos, okay? So what it means is whatever the logos is, it's related to the person of Jesus Christ himself. And so within the very person of Jesus Christ is the very logic or content or message of the gospel of the kingdom, okay? And so the word of God all points, the written word of God always points to the living word of God, the logos. Okay? So Jesus is that logos. Now, this passage in James says, do not merely listen to the logos, the logic, the content, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Notice it's a logic there. Anyone who listens to the logos, so you're reading the Word of God, okay, and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So what that means is the Word of God is like a mirror. You read it, it's going to show you something. You're going to see something about yourself in the Word of God, okay? And when the Spirit of God taps on your heart with what you read, if you just don't do anything with it, then you just simply walk away and it benefits you nothing. Okay? But he says, but whoever looks, verse 25, looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now what I'm going to tell you is this is notice that both times it talked about logos, okay? Now, the next passage is Hebrews 4:12 through 13. It says, the word logos, again, of God, it's this word, logos, of God is living and active, listen to this, sharper than any double-edged sword. So isn't that interesting? Don talked about a sword. But I already tell you, the sword of the Spirit, when you look at that in the Ephesians 6 passage, is the word rhema, the sword of the Spirit. But this is saying the word, the logos of God, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So notice it's something going on inside. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Okay? My point in all this is that It is logos as long as it's on the page and on the inside of us. It becomes rhema when it comes out of us through either speaking it, because there's sometimes we need to speak the word, right? Sword of the Spirit. Jesus said in the desert, it is written. He was wielding the sword. He took the logos out of the belt of truth because it's sharper than any double-edged sword. But as long as it just stands here like this, it's logos. But when I go like that and I strike, it becomes rhema. It is written. It hits its target. Okay? But notice when we go back up to James, he also says, don't be just a hearer of the word, of the logos. Be a doer of the logos. And when you obey God's word, it becomes rhema. Make sense? Now, I've taught this, so I'm going to repent again today. Because I have taught in the past, because this was my understanding, that rhema was something that was like a revelatory word that as you pour over the word or you have a dream or a vision or someone comes to you or something and they speak something to you, that it's a revelatory word that comes to you that's a rhema. And then that rhema, you just keep praying over it. You keep believing it because it's a word from God. And then, of course, if there's instruction, you do it. And then you get what you want. Do you see a problem with that now? Because it's the logos that you have to do, and it doesn't actually become rhema until you say it or do it. So it's not rhema that comes to you. It's logos that comes to you, and when you do something with it, then it becomes rhema. See, I didn't understand this, but this the other way I've understood rhema in the past, that it's a revelatory word for whatever God, is that then it's just, okay, God gives you the promise, so you just keep praying it into existence. And what I'm starting to learn is we've developed a lot of doctrines in the church all about prayer and sitting on our John Brown hind parts and not doing the word. Just pray about it. Just pray about it. Just pray about it. God's going to do it. Well, what have we been talking about how do you get healing? God's already done it. Right? He's already given it. We got to combine power, authority, and faith. That's why we're not getting healing today, because we're in church praying and asking God to do what God told us to do. Now, this is the bottom line from this, folks. Listen, how many know God's not going to do again what he's already done? Because when God does something, he does it right the first time. And God's not going to do something that he's called you to do. So if he's told us to go lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, why are we going and asking God to do it? Now, don't misunderstand that. It is the power of God that heals a person. None of you heal a person. But if you don't go out and obey the word so that it goes from logos to rhema, then guess what? Guess what, folks? You are the vessel. You are the conduit. And in this world, we're in a physical world, so we still need a physical conduit. Now listen, sometimes Jesus laid hands on people and they were healed. Sometimes Jesus just spoke the word and they were healed. Guess what? Rhema! He did something with the word. He didn't just get the word and say, oh Jesus, please bring this to pass. Now I'm going to tell you, Dawn and I got a word from God years ago about having children. And what grieves me in some ways, now again, good God, bad devil. Devil deceives, God reveals. My understanding, and I will take responsibility because I'm the one that dives into this stuff and communicates it. I've walked around with that idea of rhema all these years because of those words, that we just had to keep believing God. And then we went through natural means and doctors, and I'm not saying, let's not go there, okay, but I've been there, and all I'm going to tell you is everything that in the natural realm did not produce. And you have no idea what Dawn and I have done by way of medical pursuit, and it did not do it. I'm realizing for the first time in my life, because I've said this, I remember after the last miscarriage and last procedure that Dawn went through, and the endocrinologist said, there's nothing more we can do. You guys are at this certain age, such and such and such and such, there's nothing more we can do. And right after that, I went in downstairs and I began to weep and cry and cry out to God, and God broke me. Now, this goes back to what we were saying. Did God bring all that? No. Can he bring? Can we learn from it? Well, sure we can learn from it. But just don't think that it's God doing it. Okay? Okay? And so all these years, it did bring me to the place where I surrendered completely to God. And I said, I fought. I'm a strong individual personality. Strong-willed. I know that shocks you. But, I mean, I just did not quit. Well, guess what? In terms of human ability, we exhausted everything. We exhausted our ability, doctors, money, you name it. It came to the end. And I two things happened. I said to myself, we will never have children unless God does a miracle. Now, I mean, you know, in my heart, that's, I knew that natural means was it. We were at the end of it. So if it's ever going to happen, it's going to have to be supernatural. Secondly, it brought me to the place where I surrendered everything to God, literally everything to God. I said, you know what, Lord, I remember coming and the song that we've sung many times, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I sing, the reason that I live with all I am. Rarely do I sing that song. It doesn't take me back to that moment. And I said to God, I said, this is it, Lord. This is it. I do. I believe in you. I belong to you. And the verse that came to my mind is when Jesus had said to the disciples around him, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. And it said many left him because it was a hard word. And Peter came to him, or Jesus turned to Peter, the 12, and he said, will you leave me too? And Peter said, Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. That passage came to my mind, and I just began to weep. I mean, weep. And at that point I said, Lord, I could be mad at you, I could be upset, I could all this. But I said, where am I going to go? Really? You have the words of eternal life. And I literally in my heart, I lifted my hands and I said, God, I'm yours. You've brought me to the end of me in my struggle. Now I'm going to tell you, it was literally within a month after I did that, when I was called to the ministry in the early 90s. This was now 2009. Within a month, no, it was probably 2008, but anyway, the Lord said, now I'm sending you into the ministry that I called you to, because it was no longer about me anymore. I literally said, it's about you, Lord. Okay. Now, did God send that to get me to that point? No. But God knew what was going to break me. He knew that, his foreknowledge. It wasn't his predestined plan, but his foreknowledge knew it was going to break me. So, now we come to where we are now. And I'm learning so much because I've nailed this down, that healing is in the atonement. And so the teachings you're getting, I never had, quite frankly, the capacity to understand before until I got that settled. And when I did, the Lord has opened my mind about, guess what? That means good God, bad devil. See what I'm saying? So, yeah, I want a good, yeah. And so I no longer, even then, when I came to the end of myself, do you realize it was a step of faith, because I wasn't there yet, to say, you know what, even if I don't think, God, that you're fully good, and that somehow you must have a plan for me in this, and because it was so bad, this must be your plan, wrong. But that's the way I thought. But I knew, where else am I going to go? So I at least surrendered to God to that point. Now, in God's grace, he's up there going, oh, I wish he didn't know, or he didn't think that way, but I'm going to give him grace to that point. And then now, with what he's teaching us, and I'm learning, what I realize is, guess what? This is going to come through a miracle. And I have to go, do I still want the same plan God wants at 46 and 7 years old? I don't know. I don't know if I've got the energy anymore. See what I'm saying? But what I'm telling you is, God gave that word way back then. Because I'm going to tell you, if I hadn't had that word because of my theology, and the way I saw things, I would have not pursued him. You see what I'm saying? I wouldn't have been as relentless as I was, because I'm not kidding you. All the doctor's appointment, all the money that we spent. I'm just going to tell you, when God gives me a word, I'm just like a bulldog. I just don't let it go. It's like, give me. You know? And so that's why I continued, not understanding that God was just giving us a word of wisdom about what he was going to do. But what's ironic is he didn't show me how it was going to happen. He just showed me what was going to be. Okay? And so what I realize is now, Dawn and I are at a place in our life where, guess what, folks? What I'm preaching to you, it's coming out my mouth, but I've still got to make rhema out of it in my own heart. See what I'm saying? It's coming out as, sorry, it's coming out as logos, but we've got to embrace it and apply it. So I'm just going to tell you, a little secret. Dawn, you'll love this, but she don't care. She told me the other morning, you know, she says the last 3 or 4 months, because her and I have been talking a lot about what I'm teaching you about. And that whole sword thing, well, Dawn said it was like the other morning. She says, I was in the shower and I just got this fire that rised up in me. And we know anatomically, physiologically, what issues are going on in our body because we've just been through so much, okay? She just started speaking to those things. Come off! You leave! You go! You see what I'm saying? And it was hilarious because she come home from the conference and she said, yeah, she says there was a lady that needed healing at the conference and one of the people up front was praying, Lord, heal her. And Dawn says, and I was thinking to myself, no, speak to it. And I'm thinking, you go, girl. You got this. You got this. Hey, we can all learn. Amen. I know I'm going on. Obviously, this wasn't planned message, I hope. But I'm just telling you, folks, listen, God is taking us into something. It's not going to return void. But here's, listen. Here's going to be the key. We have got to do something with it. Okay? You can't just go, boy, that's good word, Pastor, and not go home and speak to your mountains and just stay silent. Now, I will say our faith may need to be developed, okay? But take the faith that you have, because you have it, and keep speaking to that thing. And this is something I'm being challenged. Do you know the Logos says, oh boy, this one's challenging me big time this week. The Logos says, go and lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There was not a condition there that said, when you feel led of the Spirit, that you've got a rhema word that you should go to this person, then you lay your hands on the sick. That's not what it says. The Logos says, go lay hands on the sick, and it becomes a rhema when you lay hands on a sick person. You speak to that issue, and you command it to leave their body if it's a criminal, if it's a tyrant, if it's a violator. You speak to the body to be healed, and you trust that the power of God is by faith in you and going to be released through you. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, that's what they did when Jesus sent out the 12. Notice he didn't say, go preach the kingdom of God, get them convinced, get them to understand faith, and then once they finally get it all figured out, then they'll get healed. The faith was in them. The power was in them. The authority was, the power wasn't in them, but the authority was in them. Power wouldn't come to the Holy Spirit until they were born again. But the authority, Jesus had the power, okay? The authority was there. They went, laid hands on the sick. People were come. They come back. Jesus, even the devils submit in your name. And Jesus said, don't get excited about the devils submitting in your name. Be happy that your names are written in heaven. See, because listen, this is why. This is the first time I keep understanding so many new things. It's because if your name is written in heaven, you're born again. That means they would have had the Spirit in them. Not only would they have the authority, now they got the power too. Got it? So this is what we got to do, folks. This is going to be the hardest thing for us to do, is when we bump into sick people, walk up to them, start a conversation, and say, you know, I was noticing that you look like maybe you weren't feeling well today, or I noticed something. You know, would you mind if I prayed for you? And be bold enough to not say, Lord Jesus, please heal them, because it ain't going to work. But lay hands on them. Speak to that ailment by the authority in the name of Jesus. Tell it to go. Body, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. Take your hands off, because this is something else I learned. It's kind of like you lay your hands on. Well, I'll get to this later. Let the power flow through you. And this is something I didn't realize before. Then get your hands off. The reason being is because if they don't receive it, if they're not receptive, then the power will come right back on you. I never heard that before, but you got to let the power go in. And then you don't want it coming right back to you. You want it to stay in them to bring the healing. Okay? There you go. So I know I didn't expect to get into that this morning, but I'm glad I did. So this is what we need to begin. Folks, listen, you know what? Our evangelism is going to turn upside down when we start doing it. Now, let me tell you something. This is the first thing that's going to happen. The minute you see somebody like that, you're going to get the thought, the Lord says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Logos. For it to come rhema, you have to do it. But before you can make it rhema, you're going to get another thought. It's going to be, what if it doesn't work? Where do you think that thought's coming from? Okay? Now listen, this is something else I want to teach you, and then I'm going to let you go after this one, I promise. Okay? This is what I want you to hear. At that point, is that doubt? I want to ask you that. If you get the thought, it's not going to work. Do you think, well, it's no sense of going and laying hands on them. My faith just went in the tank. I just doubt it. Okay. You have to be tempted before you can sin, right? So it doesn't become sin unless you give in to the temptation. So rebuke that thought of the enemy. Rebuke the devil and say, no, you're a liar. I'm not going to believe that. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Get your hands on them. Now, folks, listen, I'm not condemning myself, but if I don't start doing this, I'm going to be condemning myself. It's almost like I'm saying this to you to make sure I get myself off of my John Brown haunted parts. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I haven't been doing this. I didn't know what I know. But when you know something, you're now accountable to do it. Don't be just a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word. Okay? So, tell you what. How open do you think people's hearts are going to be to hear the preach the kingdom of God is at hand after you laid hands on the sick and they got healed? See, really, really, that's meant for out there. The passage in James where it says, if there be any among you sick, call the elders, anoint them with oil, the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. The implication is there shouldn't be many people among the church sick because they know this stuff. They know how to speak to their mountains. They know they've got the authority. They know who they are. They're walking in confidence. They're walking in faith. They're walking in power. And they're speaking to their own mountains, and those mountains are moving. And if you can do it for you, then you can do it for someone else. See what I'm saying? And so, but there may be young believers coming in. And they don't know this, how to do this yet. They don't know how to walk in the authority of who they are. They got the same hang-ups that we've had for years. So they're going to need somebody in the body to lay hands on them and pray for them and help them to get to well and then become a part of discipleship. Now listen, when you have this problem, this is who you are in Christ, this is, and you teach them. See what I'm saying? We're a young church. We're learning this. I'm a young pastor. But you know what? That isn't even the issue, to be honest with you, because the reality is there's a lot of pastors that have been pastoring for years and they don't know this stuff. And that's not to condemn them. I'm just saying the enemy has sown some pretty powerful strongholds in the church, has he not? So listen, you have the authority. You have the power. You've been born again. And faith is just combining with the word, saying, I believe that word. And the Bible says in James, faith without works is dead. So go do what the word says to do. Lay your hands on the sick. Speak to those mountains. Sickness be gone. Shame and guilt be gone. Oppression, depression, go! In Jesus' name. Speak it from here. Not here, not here. This is where the Spirit is. Speak it from there. You don't have to scream and holler and jump and down, but when you speak, you don't have to speak loud to your kids if you've trained them. You can just say, hey, it's all I got to do when I walk into the daycare kids at night. They know where the authority lies. Guess what? The devil knows where the authority lies. He's like a little bitty toddler with a big guy. And you say, devil, you have no right here. What are you doing? What are you doing in this temple of God? You know, but some of them may not be a temple of God yet. Okay? But you still have the authority in this realm to get it off them and so that they can become a temple. So that they'll want to become a temple. Does that make sense? Amen. Okay. I want to start hearing some testimonies of hands being laid on people. praying for the sick, speaking to that mountain, telling it go, speaking to their bodies, tell them to be healthy in Jesus' name. The power of God working, and then people start showing up. You know what? Part of your testimony is going to be they're going to be coming to church with you. Because they're going to want to know, I don't know about that. I've never seen that in the church before. You mean we really are a church that's power and not just word? See, the word doesn't come power until you speak it or you do it. Start speaking it and start doing it. Amen? Let's pray. Woo, come on. Father, thank you today for the power of your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for what has happened in the lives of these ladies this week, God. The stirring up that you've given them, the desire to just continue to know you and love you and spend time with you, God. That's what you created us for ultimately, is just to fellowship and to be with you and to love on you and to worship you, God. And Lord, as your sons in Christ and as your bride, we come to you just to be with you. And you've given us your authority. You've entrusted us with your authority. May we use it as you've told us to do. And God, we are thanking you for the miracles and healings that are forthcoming. In Jesus' name, amen.